Good morning. Yes, Tom is not starting us out with music. You get me. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. My pastor once said, when I first got saved, Chuck Smith, he used to say, "Blessed are the flexible, they won't be broken." I got to tell you, in this day and age, though, I'm feeling pretty bent. But God's greater than all this, isn't he? And we are going to be learning about the sovereignty of God and all that God's doing. We've changed our order a little bit, and we are going to be doing some things just a touch different, according to the text of God's Word that we're going to study this morning. And so I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you all for joining us both here and those that are online. We're going to do a couple of things of giving announcements, and then we are going to be praying for our missionaries of the month.
I'm going to pray first over our service and give thanks to God for the offerings that are being gathered either today or online or however you brought them,
and praying for God's provision for our time. And then we are going to hear from the Christian school, and then we are going to commission. We have a number of teachers, and we are going to commission them into their service. They are our missionary focus for this next month. And so Beth is going to give us a 411 on the meeting, and then we're going to pray over them as missionaries here in Columbia County. So let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your amazing love and kindness that you have shown towards us. God, you could have been done with this world a long, long time ago. And it is by your grace and mercy that we even exist, and that you would be mindful of us in our condition. Reach out to us, adopt us as rebellious kids, and bring us into your loving grace. God, that's so amazing. Father, we would ask that you would be honored by everything that's said and done this morning. For these offerings that have been gathered and are being gathered even today that people have brought, may you use them for your kingdom's glory. God, we thank you for your provision for this church and other churches and within our homes. God, you are the God that provides. You are the God that guides. You are sovereign all over all things. And we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. That's what you deserve. And that much more. We bring our best this morning to you. Hearts that are fully focused. Holy Spirit, we ask that you teach us and that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Beth Winiger to come up, and she's going to share where the Christian school is at, and then we're going to invite the teachers and some of our elders, and we're going to pray over them. So,
good morning, everybody. I tell you, we are so blessed by the WCF Church family. We appreciate all your prayers, financial help, the elder board, their prayers, and just how they've supported us over the years. We are so blessed. This past year, while we ended the year in a not great position, we are starting the year off wonderfully. We have 87 students. Yes. We only budgeted for 55. That's how blessed we are. And we are going to be able to start school face-to-face with our children. But part of that, I would appreciate prayers that the county numbers stay low, so that we can open in person and remain in person with our kids. And building update, so you guys have seen some work out there on the land. What has been done is a path has been put in. That path will be eventually a road, but right now it's in there so we can have fill dirt brought in. The fill dirt is needed to level the area out, but we have to have the path so that the trucks don't bring dirt onto the road. So that's what's going on right now, and we're also looking towards getting electrical and all of that stuff put in the near future. So moving forward, I think that's it. So if my teachers and board members want to come up. Yeah. And staff.
No. Well, yeah, we'll leave that in case some of the elders want to. I think we have a couple of the elders that have come up, Tony and Bob. We want to pray over you guys. Come over here. Right? Come over here. Don't be shy. It's okay. Maybe Tony and Bob will pray and then I'll close. And we'll just pray over you guys like missionaries, right? For sure. You know, we take a look at Scripture, and the Holy Spirit told the leaders in the Church of Jerusalem separate Paul and Barnabas and to lay hands on them, pray over them, and send them out. And so truly this is a mission field to take the word of God into Columbia County and give it to the kids. So we want to be able to honor you guys with that. So Tony, maybe you'll do that, and then Bob, and then we can pass it down to Fred, and then I'll close, and I'll get over here at the end of the line.
Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Lord, there's no reason that we should be here. And Father, there's no reason the school should be here other than for your glory. Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm going to ask your blessing over this school. And Father, I know that there's a number that they need. I pray, Father, that you will answer that. Yes, Lord, may everything just go smoothly for you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for the hearts of the teachers and the administration, Lord, in everything that they do.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus, I am so thankful for these years that CCCS has served you in the capacity that they have as a school. The lives that they have touched. I think of the kids have gone to college, gone through college now, that experienced this situation at school, learning at this school, and drawing closer to you at this school. Thank you, Jesus, so much for those lives, and thank you for every person that has been involved over the years in keeping the school going and teaching you and the values that you bring them. Thank you, Jesus, for all of this, and I just pray a special blessing on this difficult year that we have before us. Educationally, my heart goes out to these people for how they've had to change and work around the new laws and things. Jesus, they love kids, and that's why they're doing this for you. So I just pray a special blessing upon them, Jesus, again, that you can be a light in this county through these kids and through these teachers and this entire staff, Jesus. And I'd give you the praise in your name.
Father, we are so grateful for this school, and we thank you, Lord, for the service they provide for our community. Lord, as I've come to their talent shows and different programs and seen how they have promoted love of country and one another, and Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the tremendous testimony that they give and the service they give by preparing the future to face such times as this. Lord, I pray for the staff. I just pray, Lord, your special anointing be come upon them. Pray that you protect them throughout the year. I pray, Father, that you would give them creativity to be able to teach students, especially those that perhaps are not quite as compliant as others. And Lord, I just pray for just special blessing upon them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, that you have provided so much for the school over the years, that we get to partner with them in ministry. Lord, that they have a distinct outreach to families and within the homes, that, Lord, they're bringing the word to life, and that they're creating and developing and training a positive biblical worldview within the hearts of young people. Future teachers and future missionaries and future pastors and leaders and in all aspects, Lord, we ask that you would empower them, that you would give them boldness. Father, we pray for protection over the facility. We pray that you would protect them and give all the teachers good health. Father, we pray against any of the elements that would try to attack or close things down, but that you would keep the doors open in such a way that these kids would be able to be encouraged and strengthened as the days are very, very evil. Lord, we thank you for all that they're doing, and may you be honored by this outreach in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh. I totally forgot. We have been blessed by our auction as well. We are still counting, but we're already over $27,000. Which will be matched by $25,000 more.
Our God and firm foundation, our rock, the only solid ground. The nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus.
Sing that with us. Our God and firm foundation.
Our God and firm foundation. Our rock, the only solid ground. The nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Unmatched in all your wisdom,
unmatched in all your wisdom, and love and justice you will. Every knee will bow. We bring our expectations. Our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Stand here in your presence this morning because you have become the King of our life, and we worship you and we adore you this morning. As we dive into your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us, remind us of your sovereignty, remind us of how you want to work in our life on a daily basis. We open our ears and our hearts to your word to receive from you, Holy Spirit, this morning. Change our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Who's in charge? Do you believe it?
Amen.
If God is in charge, and you really believe that he is in charge, then should you be afraid of anything?
No.
But we are. Why do we struggle with the sovereignty of God? Why is it that man says, you know, I don't really know that I want God to be in charge? We get into this condition where we struggle with God being in charge because we want to be in charge. And if we're not in charge, then, and God's in charge, we're afraid of what God might do, what God might call us to do, lead us to do. And so, in essence, when we say, God, well, you are the only king forever until you start asking me to do things I don't want to do. Then we struggle with this. I got the cure for everybody's anxiety, fear. Full faith and trust in the sovereignty of God. If you have 100% dedication and say, God, you're in charge and I accept your sovereignty, whatever the case is, you're going to be okay. Even if it hurts a little bit, you're still going to be okay. But we struggle with this. And then we look at the world today and we say, okay, well, why is the world so messed up? The world's so messed up because they don't want God to be in charge. They want to be in charge. And it all comes down to this element of pride. When we say, God, today you can be in charge. Today you can't be in charge. We get into this area of pride. Now, I know there isn't anybody in this room or anybody online that has ever suffered from pride. But the problem with pride is those that are proud have only eyes for themselves. They don't have eyes to see God. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down and you cannot see something that is above you. The proud man is always looking down on people or things. But as long as you're looking down, you can never see up and see the hand of God. And the danger of prosperity and blessing is this: that you can have prosperity and blessing to the extent that you forget God. Does that happen in our world today? Amen. Absolutely. Because it develops this thing of apathy and self-worship. When you look at the blessing and the prosperity and the work of your hands and you say, look at what I did. Look at what I've created. Look at what I'm in control of. Look at all of these things. This self-worship leads you into a debilitating mental illness. It's self. It's worship of self. And within this pride, this self-worship will lead you to do things and say things that you never thought you would ever do. You've known these people, where they start out their life and they're very humble and they're working hard and they're building up all of these things and being diligent. There's nothing wrong with being proud of the things that the accomplishments that are there and celebrating them, as long as you keep them in perspective. That it really isn't you doing it, it's God doing it. And to be able to celebrate that. But when you get to a place where God gets forgotten and you start saying, look at all the things that we built, look at all the things that we do, sin starts growing. Your rebellion will grow. In fact, sin and rebellion will grow proportionately to the level of your pride. The more pride in your life, the more sin and rebellion against God will grow. That's why it's important to remain humble, to think of yourself not as dirt, although, by the way, you're all dirt clods. I had a young guy that coined that. It was not original to me. It was a friend of mine, a student I was discipling, Bobby Hindigas. And he called himself a dirt clod. I said, why do you call yourself a dirt clod? That's kind of demeaning. He says, you know, we were made out of dirt. I thought, that's pretty good. Well, you think about this. When pride and ego elevate us to a place of being above people, looking down upon them, we believe or come to this place that we are untouchable. That nothing we do is wrong. That we don't stink. And the fact of the matter is, pride stinks. Ego is poisonous. The theme of our passages that we're going to take a look at in Daniel 4, it's a rather long section, really has to deal with verse 25, and I'll read it to you. Daniel 4:25 says this. This is the theme of this whole dream sequence that Nebuchadnezzar will go through, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, 7 periods of a time will pass over you. Note, here's the reason. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. We're going to learn that Nebuchadnezzar was driven insane intentionally by God until he would learn that God reigns and he doesn't. And I can tell you this, here is the clue. You want to avoid suffering God's punishment? Declare him Lord of all. Every day. You want to stay out of a way, if you don't want to get time out or a spanking from God, just say, yes, sir. I serve you. And it'll be fine. But the punishment and the discipline comes those who rebel and get into this place of pride. So where are we at? Well, we're in the 34th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. There is a period of time, about 43 years, that he's been ruling from 605 to 562 B.C. About 30 years have passed from Daniel chapter 3 to Daniel chapter 4, where in the exile, the Jews and Judah have been under his reign for quite a while. Daniel is about 50 years of age at this time. If you remember, he came as a young adult within the kingdom, and he was the spokesperson for God to the king and trying to help him out in a lot of different ways. And so within this, we come to the second dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar, a dream that needed to be interpreted only by Daniel. The other guys weren't able to do this. And it really is an interesting account, because Daniel 4 is the only chapter, the only section of Scripture that is written by a pagan that actually makes it into the sacred canon of Scripture. Amen. It's very unusual that a pagan's words would come in, but why did God allow it? God allowed it because Nebuchadnezzar has already gone through this experience, and he is giving testimony of what happened to him to humble him, to break him. God will 3 times work through a series of events to try to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention within this. Instead of reading the whole chapter, all the verses that are there, I'm just going to ask that you stand and we read verses 1 through 3 as we just surrender our hearts to God's teaching and the Holy Spirit. And then as we go through the sections, then I'll read them out and we'll figure this out. But written much like a letter, Daniel 4, it's a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the people of his kingdom, and verses 1 through 3 is the introduction to that letter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the people, nations, and men of every language that live all the earth, may your peace abound. That would be us. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and the wonders which the Most High God has done for me. His doxology. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom and everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. God, we surrender ourselves to these teachings and we accept these words from Nebuchadnezzar as praise unto you, that we would learn from generation to generation of your sovereignty. And Lord, we know that you are on the throne, whether we acknowledge that or not. You are Lord over all. But may our hearts really recognize that this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what do we have going on here? Well, we have the introduction, just like a letter, and then there's a body of the letter where it goes through all of the events and then a conclusion. What's interesting about Daniel chapter 4 also that I'll note on the front end is that there are 2 doxologies, which are praises of God, both in the beginning of the letter and the end of the letter, where Nebuchadnezzar is praising the Lord. And verses 1 through 3 is his reflection. And it's interesting to note this, that Nebuchadnezzar in his introduction and throughout this letter declares that God personally will warn you prior to punishing you. Think about that. Does God warn us prior to punishment? Every time. Why? He's a good father. He's a good, good God. He just doesn't come out and hit you for no reason, and then you ask God, what was that for? He'll give you a warning, and then the slap alongside the head. And then you go, what was that for? Well, I've been telling you, but you're not listening. The audience, as we read, is to all the people, all the nations, and all the earth, which means that this is a letter for us today. True, it was for the people that was under his empire, but it's for us today, and to be able to learn these things. And one of the things that we need to understand within this, and with this letter, is this, that God is God over all. No king, no governor, no president, no person is your Savior. Only Jesus. We got to get to that place where people are also not your ultimate authority. Nebuchadnezzar declares in this letter that God is the ultimate authority. We serve only God. We bend our knee only to God. Now, granted, there are authorities that are placed over us by God for governance. But ultimately, when that governing authority goes sideways, we look past them and we obey God as our governing authority. And so as he gives this testimony, he says, look at the signs and the wonders. What are the signs and the wonders? Well, let's see. Daniel first came to him to interpret a dream. Remember the dream? It was about the great statue with the head and the bronze and all of that stuff of the kingdoms. That was a sign and a wonder that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you're in charge because I'm allowing you to be in charge, and there's going to be empires that come after you. You remember that whole study? God revealed signs and wonders. Oh, and by the way, when you think that you're all that and you're going to throw these guys into a fiery furnace, here's another sign and wonder. You're not going to be able to burn them. I'm going to walk with them. Should you learn from those signs and wonders? Yes. Did he? No, because he forgot them. He forgot all that God had done, and now he's reminded of this, and so he declares these signs and wonders. He experiences sovereignty of God through all of these. The backbone of every great testimony is not the tragedy that takes place, but it's the declaration of hope and the change that God brings. If you are to give a testimony to somebody, and I've heard many people give testimony, they spend so much time glorifying in the tragedy. Well, I was this, and I was a drunkard, and I was an adulterer, and I did this and this. And they will go on and on and on about all these things of who they were and what they did. That's not the testimony. The testimony is how God had come in and saved you for the glory of God and deliver hope. Your testimony should always deliver hope to the person that was like you, that they could change, that there could be a transformation that takes place. That is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony within this. So God needs to get a hold of his heart. How does he do it? He gives to him a disturbing dream. Look at verses 4 through 18. I'll read through these and then we'll go back and unpack them. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them. This time he doesn't make them guess, he just tells them. But they could not make known the interpretation to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. That's an important point. In whom is a spirit of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods, plural, is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with the interpretation. And now these were the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. tree grew large, became strong, and its height reached into the skies, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all, and the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in the branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on the bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, and the Holy One descended from heaven, and he shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet, leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and in the new grass of the field, and let him, note the change, from it to him, and let him be drenched with dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, here's the reason, purpose, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you're able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Disturbing dream, absolutely. What does he see? Well, he's laying on his bed. He's having this night vision. He's just dreaming about this. And verse 4 tells us he was living the carefree life. Everything was good. He was content and at ease on his bed. He says that he was prosperous. He was living in this luxurious place where everything was good. In fact, if you look at it translated in Hebrew, it says, I'm living in the green. This is the good thing. This is the good life. Everything is good. He was happy. He had no enemies. He'd conquered Egypt. He was just felt like he was in control. And then all of a sudden, he gets this dream, and his peace is shattered within this dream. This dramatic event challenges his emotion by this dream. What does this dream mean? And it says that his demeanor had changed. Now, he had known enough about dreams that if a dream was coming, that it was foretelling something, but he didn't understand what it was foretelling. And so the king looked for answers. And what did he look for? Who did he look for? Well, he looked for the magicians, the diviners, the Chaldeans, and all these other things. We get this whole list of people. Now, the king had done that once before. Did it work out good for him then? No, it didn't. But he did. Why? Because it was his habit. This tells us that at this time, that he wasn't fully convinced that Yahweh God and Daniel were the ones that were there that were to guide him. He was still trusting in his old ways and his old habits. He was still trusting in his old gods, plural, for the answers. They came to him and said, we don't have it. We don't have the answer. One of the things that we got to know is this, and if you haven't figured it out, worldly wisdom cannot discern spiritual things. The people of this world cannot tell you what you need to know when it comes to the things of God or your spiritual life. Quit looking for them to give you hope. They are hopeless. They don't understand the spiritual things. We get all wrapped around the axle because we're looking for answers from these guys. And they're not living under the sovereignty of God. They're not connected to God. We need to go to those who are connected to God. We got to understand that they will never give you spiritual peace. I hear of people all the time, and they are sideways, full of fear and anxiety and all of these things. And they go to a multitude of counselors for years and years and years. And within this, they're saying, well, you know, you just got to learn to love yourself a little bit more. I know you're a little bit upset. Give yourself a hug. Go sit next to a tree and just contemplate of, you know, just all that God has created you. And to be in all of these things and all of these platitudes. And they totally avoid the vertical relationship that mankind needs to have is that with his creator. that the sickness of sin has separated us from God. And until that sickness of sin is dealt with, you will not find hope and you will not find peace. And Jesus is the only one that can deal with that. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes to his guys and said, "Guys, I'm messed up. Help me." Like, "We ain't got nothing." All right. Daniel comes in and he goes, "Ah, I remember this guy. He helped me a lot." And so Daniel, named Belshazzar, which was his Babylonian name, he was named after the god of Baal, for Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be able to rename him to honor his gods, which tells us, again, Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He's still deeply pagan in this and notices this, and he tells you, but he acknowledges the truth, and he says, "No mystery baffles you. You can tell me this dream. You can tell me what's going on. Because the spirit of the holy gods, plural, is there." What does that tell you about his heart? He's still trusting in idolatry. He's still trusting in the gods that are there. He still doesn't get it. And so at this point, he comes in and he says, "Look, you can tell me what's going on." Now, I want, to remind you, this is Nebuchadnezzar, who has already gone through this trial and come out the other side, that he's going back and giving testimony of what he was thinking at that time, of where he was at, that he knew of God, but he never accepted God. At this time, at this point in this narration, he's saying, "I knew of God, but I didn't accept him. I didn't accept his sovereignty. I just was hoping he would bail me out." And so the king described the dream, as we read through in verses 10 through 17, and begins with a healthy tree. The tree is very healthy. It's a standalone tree, and it's growing, and it grows to the height of the sky. Massive. And all the animals and all everything comes in and is flourishing underneath this tree. Everything is going good, as he said in the beginning when he was on his bed, and everything is flourishing and all the things are going good, until an angel, the watcher, and again, in Near Eastern culture, they would use this term, angelic watchers, which is pretty accurate because angels are watchers. Do you know that angels are watching over you? They are learning about God from how God relates to you. When God engages with you and shows grace and mercy and love, the angels learn more about grace and mercy and love. You are an object lesson and a teaching point for angels. And when God demonstrates his grace and mercy and love, that gives them great reason to be able to worship God. And praise ends up happening at the throne of God, Revelation. You can take a look at it in Revelation 5. We look at all of this and we say, "Yeah, these guys are breaking out in praise." Why? Because they're seeing how God relates to knuckleheads. And it's a good thing. His angelic watcher, though, is sent and watching over Nebuchadnezzar. And he is given a message from God. Understand that the angelic messengers, these watchers, do not have the power in themselves to bring about this punishment. They are messengers of God to be able to do this. And so he says this angelic messenger came and spoke within this dream, "Cut the tree down. Strip off the branches. Leave the stump, roots, into the ground, and put a band of iron and bronze around the tree." But if you noticed in the dream, it goes from it being the tree, which is the picture, to the personal pronoun him. Let him go out to the field. Let him be drenched with dew. Let him eat like the animals of the field, the grass of the field, and all of these things for seven seasons until he acknowledges the Most High. Would that disturb you if you had that dream? If you're laying on your bed and you see this and you're going, "Oh," and then you're in a culture where dreams were really God's conversation to you, yes, it would absolutely be disturbing. Within this dream. And the purpose was to teach Nebuchadnezzar that the God Most High is sovereign over all. Why did Nebuchadnezzar need to learn this lesson? Why did the world at the time need to learn the lesson? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the Babylonian Empire, and everybody looked to him as a god. He believed himself to be a god. He was dictating rules and things all over the place, and it was flourishing and going well. And what he mistook of blessing and prosperity was empowerment of God that was his doing. I did this. I built this up. And in verse 18, the king begs for the interpretation. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. And so he says to Daniel, he says, I need the interpretation. I know the spirit of the holy gods are here in you. I got to thinking about this dream that was there because it created this internal fear. And I was brought back to a reminder of years ago when I went to a Lutheran school. I survived Lutheran school. If you can survive Lutheran school, you can survive just about anything. You know, Christian school for 8 years, and it was amazing because I wasn't a Christian at the time and all these things. But the worst thing that I remember, the trauma, was hearing your name being called up to the principal's office. You know, Carrie, come up to the principal's office. They would come with a little slip in the room, and you'd get it from the teacher, and then they would hand it off. Carrie, go up to the principal's office, and you knew it was never good, at least for me, because I had done nothing that was award-worthy. What did he find out that was there? And back in the day, they used to do this thing called corporal punishment. Yep. It was a spanking, and I had this Principal Pullman, and he was about 6'2", and he had arms that were as long as a gorilla, and he could take that paddle and wind up, and he would gain velocity where it would whistle as it would come through. And he would apply it to the seat of understanding. I dreaded the principal's office. Nebuchadnezzar is getting called up by God in this dream, and he knows it's not good. Why? So he would understand that God is Lord over all. But in God's grace and mercy, what does he do? He has someone that he has sent to give the interpretation. Again, God warns those whom he is going to punish prior to the punishment. And he will send people to deliver that message in hopes that you will repent, change, and avoid the punishment within that. So Daniel sent to interpret this dream. We come up here in verses 19 to 27, says this. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while in his thoughts, alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream of its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar replied, My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation towards your adversaries. And the tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose heights reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and with the food for all that's under the beasts of the field dwelt in the branches and the birds of the sky lodged. It's you, O king. Ooh. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it and the new grass in the field, and let him be drenched in the dew of the heaven. Let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and that your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of the heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be prolonged of your prosperity. We start out with verse 19 as Daniel comes to interpret this dream, and he's reluctant. Well, this tells us that Daniel liked the king. He's worked for him. He's not an enemy. And he's like, I would rather interpret this to your enemies, not you. I don't want to interpret this to you. He respected him. In fact, it says he was appalled for a while. Daniel was hesitant just because he knew that the news was going to be bad for the king. Yet Daniel had a job to do. He had to deliver the message. As bad as it was, he had to bring the news, whether it was good or bad, because that was his job. His job was to speak truth, whether it would be acceptable or not. I want you to understand this. God has given you all a message. It is the gospel message. That man is a sinner, and his sin separates him from God. And those that live in sin, that are born into sin, that are unrepentant and unregenerate, will die and go to hell. And you hate to tell people that, but that's the truth. But God has provided a way to avoid that punishment. If you repent in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to come in, cause you to be born again into the kingdom of God and surrender to the sovereignty of God, you will avoid the punishment of hell, because Jesus took that on the cross for you and will give you new life. We want to give the back half of the gospel message. We don't want to give the front half. People need to know what they are being saved from in order to be saved to something. Daniel had to bring this message because it is a message from God to man. Remember this. You were not the author of the message, just as Daniel was not the author of the message. You did not create the circumstances that bring about punishment. Man did in his rebellion. You are delivering a message not to hurt somebody, but to help somebody. Do you guys get it? Therefore, be evangelists and bring that message, God's message. You didn't create the problem, but you're bringing the solution. Daniel interprets the dream, verses 20 to 26. He walks through the dream verbatim. Why? So the king would know that he wasn't making it up. And he walks through the dream and he says, you're the tree. God's going to strip you of all of your prosperity, all of these things, take it all away from you. And then you are going to be cast out to the field. You had become great and strong. You were given dominion over the earth by God to operate under his stead, and you took it too far. Therefore, you are going to be stripped of your power. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride is horrible. Billy Graham once said this, self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have people in positions of authority that are so proud and so arrogant, and in this place where they totally deny God, and now God is stripping of power, prestige, and provision. And we struggle. Andrew Murray said this, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Let me read that again. Pride must die in you, or nothing in heaven can live in you. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And so within this, your kingdom's going to be stripped. The stump will remain, which means that God is going to keep the kingdom for you because you will have that opportunity to learn your lesson. But the kingdom will not grow. It will not continue. Why did this happen? Because he was at ease. He was at ease, much like David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Very similar situations within this. He's going to be brought out and humbled. And you say, well, did he really go out to the field and eat grass like cattle? Yes. There is a mental illness, and I'll probably butcher the name, but it's called lycanthropy. Have you ever heard the myth Wolfman? A wolfman comes from the legend of lycanthropy. It's a mental condition, a psychotic breakdown, that comes to a place where the individual begins to think that they are an animal. There are 57 known cases as of 2014, April 6, 2014. Life Science had an article. Since 1850 to 2014, there was 56 documented cases of lycanthropy, where people would act in such a way. They would revert to these animalistic things. Are you saying that God brought a mental illness upon him? Yes, he did. He lost his mind for 7 years. God also provided the solution for this mental illness. When you recognize that God is sovereign, you'll get your mind back. But isn't sin like that? Doesn't sin lower us to this level of animalistic behavior? When we pursue sin, we act like animals, and then we suffer in that condition as people that have lost their mind. And you look at people like that and you go, how did you get there? You lost your mind. What's the solution? Surrendering to the sovereignty of God. God will give you your mind back. And that's the promise. And God held in reserve the kingdom, which is God's grace to a pagan king. Did God owe Nebuchadnezzar anything? Nothing. But he said, I am going to demonstrate my sovereignty and I'm going to demonstrate my grace. And when you come to the place of acknowledging that sovereignty, I will restore to you that which you have lost. And verse 27 tells us that he begged the king to repent, to renounce your wickedness and redeem your sins. And you say, well, Kerry, does that mean that's salvation by works? No. No. The actions, the outward actions of redeeming from his sins would represent the change of the heart. The outward actions represent what's changed inside. Notice it was first when you recognize the sovereignty of God, then second, those actions will follow. Within, we understand that God is demonstrating this change. And Daniel is calling for repentance, much like Paul did in Acts chapter 26, verse 19 to 20. It says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and then to Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judah, and even to the Gentiles. Note, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. How do I know somebody really has a change of heart? How do I know that somebody has really changed? Their actions will prove it. They can say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I'm still living like hell. No. No, it doesn't work that way. God does provide this healing to all those whom he humbles. And he brings that healing to prove that he is Lord over all within this. So what does God do? He follows through. Look at verses 28 to 37. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which, note, I myself have built as a royal residence, by the might of my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers and nails, bird's claws. But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. Note the doxology. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants on earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpasses greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. What does God do? He follows through with his word. Why? So it would produce this punishment and restoration. The punishment was given not because God hated Nebuchadnezzar, but God wanted to give him opportunity to repent and wanted to teach about grace and mercy within this. It was the pride of the king that provoked the punishment. We read, he said, what was he doing? I was walking out on my porch, and I looked out on my kingdom and said, look at what I built. Was it a big deal? Yeah, it was a big deal. Babylon was huge. It was magnificent. Herodotus, 100 years later, would declare the glory of Babylon. Babylon was home of one of the 7th wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens, that was part of the palace of Babylon. The outer walls were 25 feet thick. You could run 2 chariots around them. They had 2 sets of walls that were 25 feet thick and then 21 feet thick, the inner wall and the outer wall. There was a moat that went around it. So even if you got across this moat, you had to get through the wall. Then you could get through into the center section, which would annihilate you. And then you had to get through the other wall. And if that wasn't enough, then later he would build a wall that was a double wall system that was 17 miles long that would cover all the way to the Euphrates River. 4 walls. It was so magnificent that Alexander the Great considered using Babylon as his home headquarters when he took over the empire. Incredible. When we think about how incredible it was, and he says, look, this is what I built. And while the words were in his mouth, God says, done. Question, how long from the time of the interpretation from Daniel to the time of the punishment? 12 months. He had 12 months to change his mind. God gave him room for repentance. Does God warn those whom he's going to punish? Yes. Why? So that they would repent. But then there comes a limit. There comes a time. I believe that God has been warning us for over 2,000 years. Stop. Do I see us coming to a place where there's a limit? Yes. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, the roar and the elements will be destroyed, and the intense heat and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Is there an end of days? Yes. Are we getting close? Yes. Like a speeding train, we're getting close. We need to pay attention to this. All this took place And just as God said, until verse 34 and 35, where Nebuchadnezzar says, "And then I looked up." You say, well, what happened? What happened? He had the mind of a madman. Yes, but there was moments of clarity. And at that end time, he just looked up. Did he have an opportunity to do works of repentance? No. The simple act of looking up and saying, "You're sovereign." He no longer was looking down. Psalm 121:1 says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains, from where my help shall come from." Whatever condition you find yourself, having been humbled by God, crushed, broken, stripped, worn down, repentance is as simple as just looking up and acknowledging God. It's a simple gesture. Luke 23:42-43 says this. And he was saying to Jesus on the cross, "Jesus, remember me when you come to me in your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Who said that? The thief on the cross. Did he have time to jump off that cross, go get baptized, give away money to the poor? One simple gesture. What did God do? He acknowledged that action because it was heartfelt. And God restored to him his kingdom within this. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. What is it? I am saying what my heart says. In my heart, you are Lord. And it comes out of my mouth. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this testimony. Why? Because he had come to a place of acknowledging the sovereignty of God within this. God healed and restored the kingdom. His confession is in the conclusion. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven." What was the lesson he learned? You're not in charge. God is. Was this Nebuchadnezzar's salvation? I don't know. Only God judges the heart. I tend to think that probably not. I believe he learned the lesson of sovereignty. But as he looks back, he's acknowledging also the other gods that are in the narrative that's in this. But you know what? That's not mine to judge. Not my place. The lesson in the passage is not about Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. The lesson in the passage is who's in charge. And will God humble somebody and restore them? Yes, when you declare that they are Lord over all. God will come to you personally and check you. And then he will send people to work with you. But if you reject both of those, he will humble you. But through his word, he will also restore you. Because he has the power to do that. Now, as I said earlier, we're doing things a little bit different because we want to honor the God who restores. I wanted to share this message because I wanted you to think about your testimony of faith, that God has restored you, and maybe you've gotten to a place of complacency and pride where you have pushed God to the margins in some way. Look back on the day that you were saved. And how desperate you were for God and what God did for you. And then we're going to spend some time worshiping him because of that. Now perhaps this morning you're here or you're watching online and you haven't come to that place. But God's checked your heart now. Today could be your day of salvation. Where you say, "God, I am humbled. I am humbled by you and I want to surrender my life." Very simply, look up and say, "Yes, God, will you be my Lord? Jesus, will you be my Savior?" And surrender all. In either case, let's spend some time worshiping the Lord. Father, I thank you that we can come and we can worship you. We can honor you in all of these things. Lord, I would pray that you would be honored by our voices and our lives as we lift our voices unto you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stronger, God, you are higher than any high. Lord of all, let every throne
God, you are holy, you are just, you are righteous and true. You reign from your throne on high, and we worship you. God, you are the God most high and the God most nigh. May our eyes always be looking up to see you. And those times when our heart gets puffed up and our eyes look down upon others, we feel full of ourselves. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would deflate us. Help us to see that full of self brings destruction, but full of the Spirit of God brings life and hope and a future. And may that be the message that we carry forth to a world that is desperate to have hope, desperate for a future. As we go out this week, may we bring the gospel message out and bring hope that produces life. We thank you for our time together. God, we hope that you're smiling upon us for the worship that you've received. We thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.